Well, let us turn in our Bibles today, please, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 is where we're going to be looking today. Here we are in Isaiah chapter 40. As you all know, we are in the Advent season of the church year, which is the season in which we celebrate the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The incarnation is one of two great events in redemptive history. We celebrate the incarnation, which was when God became man. He took on our flesh, and he came into this world to begin to accomplish our redemption. And then we celebrate the resurrection, the event in which the Lord Jesus Christ actually did complete our redemption. He conquered death for us. And so, beloved, how do we understand the significance and importance of the incarnation of the Son of God? How do we understand anything from God? Well, God must reveal it to us. He must give us a picture so that we can understand it. And this is what he has been doing, really, ever since sin came into the world and man needed a Savior. He's been revealing how he would save his people. In the New Testament, the apostles explained the birth of Jesus Christ after its occurrence, you know, which is very important to us. But this morning, I want us to go to a prophet who lived 700 years before God became man, before the incarnation. And let us go to the prophet Isaiah. God, through the prophet Isaiah, explained to his people what was going to happen and what it would all mean. And so let us look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Would you all like to stand for the reading of God's word today, if you are able? Let us hear now the word of the Lord. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem, and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.' A voice says, 'Call out.' Then he answered, 'What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling with him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your word, but we thank you now for this great text today before us, announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And now, Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we consider these things. Open our hearts and our eyes and our ears, that we might fully understand the incarnation and what it means that you came into this world to be our Savior. Thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. I hate to do it again, but are some of you cool? I notice some have sweaters on and what have you. Could we turn that heater up a little bit? Tony, know what to do there. I'm not sure what it is, but it seems like it gets cold up here. Now, I don't know if that's different from down there or not, but is higher up here, so right. Well, beloved, Isaiah was an Israelite, let us remember, who lived about 700 years before Christ. He was a prophet of God, okay? He lived in a period of time for Israel when 10 of the 12 tribes had reached the climax of their apostasy and unfaithfulness to God. And they had rejected God. They had rejected the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they turned and they worshiped false gods. For centuries, God warned the Israelites that if they broke covenant with him, if they turned away from him and ceased to follow his ways, he would remove his presence from them, and he would bring his judgment upon them. They would be exiled, they would lose the promised land, and they would be taken as exiles into a foreign land. God warned them that he was going to do this in places, in scriptures like 1 Kings. Begin looking at your sermon helps there if you would. But if you or your sons shall indeed turn away from following me and shall not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all people. And God actually did this. And by the time in 1 Kings, he is telling them, if you don't walk with me, I will remove myself from you, and I will remove my blessings. By the time we get to 2 Kings, God has done it. Because look at 2 Kings 17. And the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he spoke through all his servants and prophets. See, he had told them not just through Isaiah, but through many of his servants and prophets that he would do this. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. So you see, beloved, this is what's going on in Isaiah's day. Some say Isaiah was possibly only 18 years old when God's judgment was fulfilled. The Assyrian army brutally conquered the vast majority of Israel. All that was left was the small tribe of Judah, and they call it the half-tribe of Manasseh. That's all that was left that was not taken into exile by Assyria. And it was the case that Judah, though they were preserved, they were just a little bit behind Israel in their idolatry. And God warned them that they too would suffer the same judgment. So the prophet Isaiah, in his book, Isaiah, has two messages. The first message was the pronouncement of the coming judgment of God against all those nations who were against Israel, but also against Israel and Judah. His judgment was pronounced. And you will find that in the first 34 chapters of the book of Isaiah. But Isaiah's second message was a message of God's grace and God's comfort and blessing to a remnant who did remain and had faith. There was a remnant of people in Isaiah's day who did have faith. Beloved, there's always been a remnant of God's people on the earth. And so this message was for them, but also for those who had turned away, that they could repent. And so now Isaiah 40 is very important, because Isaiah here was in essence and is in essence announcing the coming of the Savior Jesus Christ into this world. He's announcing what we celebrate every Christmas, the coming of the Savior, who we know is Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to examine this prophecy so that we might focus on the greatness and of this tremendous event of the incarnation of the Son of God. Look with me at verse 1. Here is the word of God. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. The first words we see here are words of comfort. And if you had just gotten through reading the first 34 chapters of Isaiah, you would need to be comforted. God gives this command to Isaiah twice. He says, you comfort my people, Israel. It's interesting that God is not just commanding, I think, Isaiah to do this. The command is you plural. It's almost like you all comfort my people. You all comfort my people. Who is you all? I think it's all those who proclaim God's word, all those prophets of God who proclaimed God's word, all those preachers today who proclaim God's word. Comfort. Comfort my people. Beloved, God wants his people to be comforted, to understand that though his discipline is stern and his judgment on the ungodly is swift, still his love for his people is everlasting and enduring, and we can take great comfort in this. Again, the first 34 chapters of Isaiah have proclaimed God's judgment and wrath against nations like Babylon, against Egypt, against Edom, against Syria, but also Judah and Israel. They were all worthy of God's judgment. That was the truth of the matter. We are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now God says to Isaiah, you comfort my people. The Israelites were still God's covenant people, and God was not through with them yet. Comfort has to do with feelings and emotions, I think, doesn't it? It means to give joy, to say comfort my people. It means to give joy, to give them relief. The literal meaning of the word comfort means to cause to breathe again. Does that make sense? To cause to breathe again. God cares that his people know his love. He wants his people to know that though his judgment is coming in this world, they have reason to hope and they have reason to take comfort. At one time or another, we've all felt as if we had no hope. We have all felt overwhelmed with our circumstances. The believers in Isaiah's day felt this way. Sin abounded, idolatry abounded, hypocrisy abounded there, justice was nowhere to be found, and there were enemies on every side who threatened to destroy them and make them their slaves. But God says to his prophet, comfort, comfort my people. And here is what would comfort them. Look with me. Here's what God is going to do in verse 2. Speak kindly to Jerusalem, and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah was to proclaim to the people that their iniquity or their sins had been removed. That would be comforting to know that, wouldn't it? You see, their sins were the reason that God's judgment was upon them. They were the reason that they were at enmity with God. Their sin was the reason that God had allowed their enemies to conquer them and oppress them. But God is saying, you have reason to have hope. Put your hope in this. An end is coming to your warfare against God because your iniquities have been removed. Now, God is speaking of something that he is going to do that will actually remove it. But he speaks of it as a done deal, basically, at this point, because whatever God has decreed will not be changed. Okay? And here's what was going to come about. Look at verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. And then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The glory of God was going to come into the world. A great, important blessing was going to take place. As verse 4 says, let every valley be lifted up, let every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. And the reason is because clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Here is the good news, the comforting news. God Himself was about to enter the world. He was about to reveal His glory. And as it says, all flesh will see it together. Beloved, when Jesus Christ came into this world, He was the radiance of God's glory. We just got through looking at that in Hebrews last week, you know, in the last few weeks. Look there at Hebrews 1:3. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. Jesus Christ fulfilled God's promise here in verse 5 of Isaiah 40. When it says this, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. When Jesus Christ came into this world, He fulfilled that promise. Because, as I just read there in Hebrews, He is the radiance of His glory. He is the radiance of His glory. This reminds me of John 1. Look at the passages in John 1 that I have for you there. You know these. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word being Jesus, right? He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, this was what God was announcing was going to happen. The glory of the Lord was going to be revealed. And Isaiah told us who it was who was coming in verse 3. Look again at verse 3 of Isaiah 40. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord. But the Lord there is in all caps, isn't it? That's Yahweh. That's the divine name for God there. Clear the way for Yahweh in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Isaiah told us who it was who was coming. It is God, beloved. He is the one who is coming. There is nothing that could give believers greater hope than to know that it was God Himself who would be coming into the world to rescue them. Understand, Isaiah was prophesying the coming of no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And from this we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ was not just a man. He was not just a great military leader like David or Samson. He was not just a prophet like Isaiah or Moses. He was not just a priest like Aaron. No, beloved, He was Yahweh. He was God. He was we saw this so vividly in Hebrews last week, and that's fun to see how these things kind of come together again. Remember in Hebrews what we were studying in verses 8 and 9? Take a look at your sermon helps, where God said, but of the Son, He says, meaning the Father says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And Thy righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy companions. And I was pointing out to you all last week how God addresses His Son as God. You see? Remember how that worked? And Isaiah not only foresaw the coming of God Himself into the world, but he also saw the forerunner of Him, a forerunner who would be coming, going before Him to prepare the way. Who did he see? He saw John. the one who baptized. We heard about John in Mark's gospel. Tony read all about his ministry there, didn't he? And look with me at verse 3 again of Isaiah. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. You know, beloved, in those days when the roads were not very good, you talk about needing some road work done to fill in the potholes. It was really that way. And in those days when an important dignitary was going to travel into your community, an envoy went before them, a representative went before them to prepare for his arrival. Now, it's not really so much different from our leaders today. When our president goes someplace to, have a conference or go someplace for meetings, there's a whole entourage of people that go to prepare the way for him to make sure everything is going to be in place for his arrival. In those days, beloved, the roads were oftentimes washed out or they were impassable for like chariots or for a coach that a dignitary would travel on. And when the people of a community were told that an important person was coming and they wanted to make a good impression, or maybe they wanted to get some help from him, they would go out and do some road work so that his road wouldn't be too rough for him to come on. Isaiah saw the one who would go before Jehovah our God. He saw John. Okay, John, the one who baptized. And what is really important here is the message from God that the forerunner of God would say. Here's what he would say. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Remember what John said of himself in John 1:23. Look at John 1:23, 21 through 23. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he said, no. And they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? So John has to tell them. And what does he say? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. John knew who he was. He knew he was the fulfillment of this prophet that Isaiah pronounced was going to go before the Lord. Friends, John's message is important for all of us, and it's especially important for anyone who knows that they are at enmity with God, who knows that they are not walking with God like they should. These words were what the people of Isaiah's day needed to hear. These words were what the people of the day of Jesus needed to do, and they are what people today need to do today too. They need to hear this message, make clear the way in the wilderness. This world is like a wilderness, you know. Make clear the way. Beloved, known sins that we have in our lives are like places where the road is washed out and rough, okay? Known sin is the first obstacle that a person needs to remove to clear the way for God to come into their life. You know? This was the message of John. This was what he did as he was calling people to prepare for the coming of Christ. He was saying, repent. His message was a message of repentance, wasn't it? And people were going out and they were being baptized. They were confessing their sins and saying, yes, we recognize we're in error in these things. We're confessing these things, and we are going to be now baptized by John as a symbol of them making that commitment to no longer walk in those ways. Look with me at Matthew 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. And then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan as they confessed their sins. Known sins, beloved, are the things that we do that we know are wrong in God's eyes. Known sins are the things that we know are wrong because the Bible tells us. We know God's Word. We know what God's Word says. We know the commandments, don't we? And they are things that we know are wrong because also God's law is written on our hearts. So we know in our conscience when we're doing wrong, don't we? Unless they've been seared over to a point where nobody recognizes it. Sins like lying, or stealing, committing adultery, coveting, lusting for what does not belong to us, idolatry, worshiping something other than God. You know, the sin of rejecting God's word, the sin of not keeping the Sabbath day holy. That's one of the Ten Commandments. That one has not been set apart. The sin of not honoring our father or our mother, all of the commandments. Of course, the sin of not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as one Savior. That must be repented of. If you know that you are not right with God, the first thing you can do, beloved, is repent of your sins. This is clearing the way that God might come into your life. And this was what Isaiah was talking about, and this is what John did. We see the same principle in the words. It goes on to say, "Clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." This word "make straight" or "make smooth in the desert," the word "make straight" literally means to be upright. It means to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Again, it means to obey God, God's commandments. Now understand, listen, repenting of our sins and preparing the way for God doesn't make us a Christian. We can't do that. Only God can do that. But it is what God calls people to do. Prepare the way for the Lord. Repent of those sins that you know are obvious to you. Verse 4 says that similarly, "Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low." In other words, do away with those things, "and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley." Repent of those things that you know are sins. Isaiah the prophet could see that there would be a servant of God, another like him, who was God's messenger, who would call people to prepare the way for the Lord. And then look what Isaiah promised would happen in verse 5. Look, "And then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This was what happened, isn't it? John the Baptist came. He prepared the way for the Lord. He called people to repentance. He baptized those who turned away from their sins. And then what happened? Then Jesus began his public ministry, and the glory of the Lord was revealed. People saw the glory of God on the earth in Jesus Christ. It's just like what John said. "Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together." Because Jesus Christ was the the revealing of the glory of Jehovah, beloved. He was not just part of God, he was the full glory of God. Many scriptures teach us this. Look there at Colossians 1:15, for he is the image of the invisible God. And 1:19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, all God's fullness, to dwell in him. You see, he is the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4, for God who said, let light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When Jesus Christ was revealed, the glory of God was revealed. And Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. And it says, all flesh shall see it together. You think, has that been a curious statement to you as you've read this before? And all flesh shall see it together. The coming of Jehovah in the person of Jesus Christ would be seen by all flesh. It doesn't mean with their physical eyes necessarily, beloved. This means that Jesus would not just be for the Jews any longer. He would now the glory of God would be seen by people of all nations. That's what I think it means. The glory of God will be seen by all. So the focus now has been on the promise that God himself was coming into the world. That's a big thing, isn't it? Now for a moment, the focus changes, though, to the weakness of man, the helplessness of man. Look at verse 6. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. We'll just stop there for a moment. I think that God is making a case or an argument here against those who would put him off. You know, I meet a lot of people, we all meet a lot of people who know something about the Christian faith, but they think they can ignore it. They think that they have done pretty well for themselves, you know. But God is saying here, don't make that mistake, beloved. God says, Isaiah, cry to them so that they can hear you. Cry out to them that they are dead, they are withered, and they are faded. And you know what? This is speaking in the past tense. It has already happened. The language here demands that we see this as a completed action in the past. The beauty of man withered and faded when Adam, as our representative, sinned, and therefore all who have descended from him sinned and withered and faded from the glory and the image of God that we were made with. God wanted Isaiah to shake people and make them listen because the glory that we think we have within ourselves is faded. It's not there. It's gone in a flash. And so, beloved, God told Isaiah to remind us here of how frail we are as humans, of how short our life is here on this earth compared to eternity, of how fleeting our loveliness and even our health is here on this earth. We must not put off our own personal making clear the way for the Lord and repenting and turning to God and putting our faith in the glory that God would reveal in Jesus Christ. But God's argument concludes by saying this in verse 8, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The word of the Lord stands forever. The word of the Lord is that he himself was coming into this world, and God is inviting people to prepare the way for him to come into their lives. This is the one thing that can comfort us, beloved. This is the one thing that we can that can remove our iniquity and pay for our sins, because we will believe in him. If we will believe in him, then we will be forgiven. It will be true. our warfare will come to an end. Our iniquities will be removed. But now the spotlight, as we keep moving on through this text, because I want us to get through verse 11 here, is back on the coming of Jehovah to be the Savior of His people. In verse 9 it says, "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God." Remember, the people who Isaiah was writing to knew that God had left them. They knew that they were bearing the weight of the punishment for their sins, because they were there. Most of them were exiled in Assyria. But now the promise is that Jehovah would come to be their Savior. Again in verse 9, "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion." That's another name for Israel. "Bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God." This phrase, "bearer of good news," was used in two ways. First, it was used to tell the good news of a woman who was going to give birth to a child, okay, a son. And second, it was used of one who brought news pertaining to a battle. Bearer of good news. We heard that earlier today, actually, too. Here it is both. The news that the Lord is victorious over His enemies, and the news that a woman has given birth. Both are fulfilled in Christ. The fulfillment of this was, of course, the coming of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate every Christmas. He is the one who fought the battle and He won the victory. Scriptures like Colossians tell us this. "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him." And I want you to notice now, in verse 10 and 11, we have two pictures of the promised Messiah. It says here, first we see a picture of this promised one to come in power and might as a king and a ruler over all nations. Look at verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him." Here again, it's talking about when Jesus Christ came, He fulfilled this. He's the one who came, and yet it calls Him the Lord God will come with might. We keep seeing this. And so, first of all, it says He will come like a king. "Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him." And then we see Him coming as a shepherd. Look at verse 11. "Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arms, He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom, and He will gently lead the nursing ewes." The people of Isaiah's day, beloved, needed both of these pictures, and we need both of these pictures. We need the picture of a victorious king who is coming to rescue us from all the enemies. And remember, we saw that picture of Christ as a king in Psalm 2 when we were singing Psalm 2 earlier today. That's all about Him coming as the king, isn't it? God says in Psalm 2, "I have installed my king," you know. And then we need also the tender picture of a shepherd who feeds His flock and holds His lambs close to His bosom and gently leads the nursing ewes. We need that. Can you imagine the comfort God's people received when they heard these wonderful truths? They needed a king and a champion who would deliver them from their enemies, and they needed a shepherd who would love them. Many of the Israelites, you know, were shepherds, so they understood this. They understood what it means to be a shepherd. But can you imagine the joy and comfort they received as they got a glimpse of the coming of their God to do both of these things? No wonder Isaiah could say, "Comfort, comfort my people." Because these things are set in motion. God has decreed these things. The word of God shall stand. Nothing is going to change this, you know. There was all kinds of reason for them to have comfort. And for us to have comfort too. And so, beloved, I've chosen to preach on this passage because I believe it helps us to understand the true significance of Christ's coming into this world. It helps prepare us to truly appreciate and rejoice in Jesus Christ coming into this world. There was a day in history, a moment in time, when Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled and Jehovah came into this world. Beloved, God himself became man. The glory of God was revealed. And he came into the world to remove our iniquity and save us from the strife in this world. He came to be our king, to deliver us from our enemies. And beloved, he came to be our shepherd, to tend his flock, to gather his lambs to his bosom, and to gently care for each one of us who are his people. Even in times when we struggle, he gently cares for us. He helps us through so many things. So, beloved, I hope this gives you great comfort in whatever situation you might be going through in your life. Trust in these things, and it will give you comfort. And I pray that you have prepared a highway for your God. And if you have not, then that you will do so without hesitation. I pray that you will realize that your life is like the grass of the field, you know, and you need to prepare your heart for the Lord immediately. And for you who have a strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you have been reminded of the greatness of the coming of Christ into this world, of who he was and who he is. And then that at this Christmas season, you will rejoice in his coming, being reminded of these things. And as I said last week, that you will praise him and let his coming and his birth be the greatest gift you will ever desire and the greatest treasure you will ever value and be thankful for. And my hope is that if you know the Lord and love Jesus Christ, beloved, you will be comforted in all these truths today. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you give us every reason to have comfort because you have come into this world. You promised that you were going to do this through the prophet Isaiah and through other prophets. And it was for them to declare that this was decreed by you, your word would stand, and therefore we would have a Savior, and our enmity would be taken away, and our iniquities would be removed. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. Thank you now that his coming into this world was able to save us because he was God. His death upon the cross was able to pay for our sins because, again, he was God. And so now, Lord, impress these truths upon us so that at this Christmas season, we will be so thankful to you. We will give you all glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.